Our gospel comes to us today from John, from the 17th chapter. And Jesus prayed, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one, as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see your glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is our gospel today. You may be seated. I invite you to pray with me. Holy God, you have a word for us today, a word of comfort and a word of challenge, a word of hope and a word of guidance for our lives. Make our hearts soft and plant your word in us that it may bear fruit through our lives. Amen. Well, this reading that we heard today from the book of Acts, we don't hear it in the part that we heard read, but just before this in the Bible, in that chapter, we learned that this crazy story took place in the city of Philippi. That is to say, the place where many years later, Paul writes the letter to the Philippians that we now have in Scripture. And as we can see from Paul's letter, that down the road, this church in Philippi became a thriving Christian community, one of the cornerstones, the pillars of the early church. Another interesting thing in this reading today that's unique is we hear the word we in the narrative, meaning that the person who's writing it, the author, Luke, was saying we because at this point, this is one of those rare occasions where Luke is traveling with Paul and Silas. So we're getting a firsthand account of the story here in this place, which gives us another layer of depth and meaning. So before we kind of unpack the whole story, a couple things to look at. I want to take a peek at these main characters in the story, these pillars in the city of Philippi. Well, just before our reading, where we learn where it is, we also learn about the first believer in Philippi, Lydia, the first one to show Paul and Silas hospitality, the first one to come to believe the gospel here in this city. And she was a Gentile. And then the next main character we see is the slave girl in the story today. And we don't have any indication as to whether or not she came to faith later on, if she became a part of that church in Philippi. We're not sure, but we do know that she was a Gentile, and she too was saved from this predicament by the power of Christ. And then the third main character, as we kind of paint the scene, is the jailer, another Gentile who came to faith, he and his whole family. So these people, this scene, it's showing how the Gentiles are being welcomed into this new one body, one humanity in Christ. And these are the people that became the pillars, the foundation of this church many years later that we see Paul writing to, almost ironically, from prison when he writes that letter to the church in Philippi. So now diving into the story a bit. What was it that set them in prison in the story? Did you notice they'd been preaching and they'd been teaching, proclaiming the gospel for many days without incident, without trouble? So it's not necessarily that they're sharing the gospel that got them into trouble. It has to do with this girl, this slave who had been following them around, shouting after them, "These men are slaves to the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." So we have to wonder, what's the story with this girl? Well, the text today says that she had a spirit of divination, some sort of spirit inside her causing her to do this. If we look closer at the Greek, we see it says actually literally she had a python spirit, which my wife's going to like because she loves snakes. But it doesn't mean that. It has to do, if you look at the context, it goes back to this connection with the oracle at Delphi, which goes way back into Greek history and mythology. There was thought to be this oracle in the city of Delphi that could predict the future and make prophecies about people's lives, answer questions, and tell them what to do. And there was this belief that whatever spirit was possessing this girl was connected to that so that she could, they thought, tell the future, tell people's fortunes. So in other words, this was not just some ordinary spirit we were talking about. This was a lucrative business. And because this girl was a slave, her owners could make a huge amount of money off of her because people would come from far and wide to hear their futures told. And so they made a lot of money, but not her, of course. She was just this poor girl in this predicament. So why was the spirit shouting what seems to be truth? You would think if there's this evil spirit in her, it would be shouting some kind of crazy lies, but it was saying things that are true. These are people who follow the one true God. They're proclaiming the way of salvation. Kind of strange, right? But this kind of goes back to the Gospels. We see this over and over again. For whatever reason, when these evil spirits sense Jesus, they call it out. They say, oh, you're the Son of God. We know who you are, and we understand that you have complete power over us. And so this is kind of echoing that sentiment. So anyway, after a few days, Paul gets frustrated, and he turns and he casts out the spirit in the name of Jesus. And in doing so, Paul just ruined a huge revenue stream for the owners of this girl. And it's at this moment, then, when the economic situation is overturned by those who are profiting off of her predicament, that the situation gets tough, and they get upset, and they get angry, and they grab Paul and Silas, they start making up stories, drag them into the city center, they have them accused, arrested, beaten, and thrown into the innermost cell of the prison with stocks put on their feet, in other words, a place that there is no chance of escape. Now we have to stop and wonder, what were Paul and Silas expecting to happen at this point? Now, if we look back in the story of Acts, there's a couple times they can look draw on for some insight into this. Stephen was a believer early on in the book of Acts. He became the first martyr. He was stoned to death. He was killed for proclaiming Jesus. And then there's this story in chapter 12, a few chapters earlier, where Peter had been proclaiming the gospel, and he was arrested, put into prison with the expectation that the next morning he was going to be executed. But in the middle of the night, an angel comes, wakes him up, sneaks him out past all the guards without anyone noticing, and he is free and clear. And the next morning, though, they can't find him anywhere. And so we have to assume that Paul and Silas would know these stories well, and they'd probably be thinking, it looks like, historically speaking, we have about a 50-50 shot in this situation. Was God going to show up miraculously and free them like what happened to Peter, or would they become martyrs and die for what they believed like Stephen? And here's where the story amazes me, because it says that about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. I don't know about you, but when my life is in danger, I don't break into song. That's just musical talk right there. It's not how life goes. But they're singing hymns to God. And singing hymns suggests that there's some level of joy or peace or hope. Even after being beaten, abused, and imprisoned, they have no idea what tomorrow holds, and they're singing. They're not trying to convince someone of their innocence, which surely they were. They're not trying to complain about their unfair treatment, although it certainly was. They weren't blaming God. They didn't seem to be deterred or discouraged at all. They're singing. How is this possible? Friends, I confess, this is not how I would react in that situation. This story, one of the things I love is that it gives me some real perspective in life. See, I actually started working on this sermon while I was sitting on an airplane about a week ago on a tarmac for the third hour in a row. We weren't flying because of bad weather, and I was sitting on the tarmac for 3 hours with small children next to me, and I started thinking to myself how awful this predicament is and asking, why is this happening? This has got to be the worst situation in the world. How can this fabulous vacation with my wonderful family end with such a terrible fate? And then I opened the Bible to start working on the sermon, and here's Paul and Silas in prison singing. Okay, I get it, God. But there are mornings, I do this all the time, there are mornings I wake up in my wonderful home and I start to make my froofy coffee with clean water right out of the tap, only to discover the travesty of having run out of soy milk, and I cry out and lament, God, why have you forsaken me? Not really, I'm not quite that dramatic, but you get it, right? We all do this from time to time, and I love this story, the perspective that it gives on our lives. It makes us scratch our heads and say, how is it that Paul and Silas remain so calm, so incredibly steadfast in a situation like this? Well, I think one thing to note is they were not alone. Paul and Silas had each other. They were there to strengthen each other, to encourage each other, and they'd been through the trenches in ministry, and they had this bond of Christian brotherhood that held them together in times of struggle. Another thing is that they knew they weren't alone because they recognized God is with them in their suffering, in their struggling. Jesus dying on the cross means that God is with us in everything, and these early believers, they understood that when they suffered, that somehow that was drawing them even closer to Christ because he suffered as well. Another reason is that I think Paul was crystal clear about his mission, his purpose to serve Jesus and share the gospel. It seemed that to Paul, because of that clarity and how much he believed in it, he could face any obstacle and realize that it was worth it. It was worth the cost. Paul seemed to see everything as an opportunity for ministry and for mission. Story like today. There's a girl that's possessed by this spirit. Well, that's just an opportunity to show the power of Christ and to bring someone comfort and good news. In jail, in prison, that's a chance to minister to those in prison with us and share the gospel with them, even for the jailers, for those that were holding them captive. And when the miracle comes, when God shakes the earth and the doors break open and the chains come off, Paul and Silas, they don't leave. Did you catch that? They don't get up at all. They stay and witness to the jailer. And there's this weird thing in the story where it says the jailer, when he saw the doors had broken open, he was about to take his own life. And we kind of wonder what's going on there, because Paul calls out and says, "Don't do it, we're still here." Well, if we look back at Peter's story back in chapter 12 when he was in prison, the next morning when they found out Peter had escaped, Herod the king had all of the jailers questioned and examined and then executed. So letting prisoners escape on one's watch in that day and age meant certain death for the jailer. So Paul and Silas, rather than saving themselves, they risk their own lives to save their jailer and his family. And as they come out and they talk, the jailer invites them to his home. They share the gospel. They share a meal together. And the whole family is baptized and becomes believers. And the text doesn't really say this clearly, and it doesn't make a big deal out of this. But if you read on, it certainly implies that after that night is done, Paul and Silas go back into prison. Because the next day, they have to come and be taken out. And you're wondering, they go back into prison. I feel like they must have told the jailer, "No, really, this is what we want. Lock us up." And I think God at that point goes, "Guys, come on. I opened the door." But they do make it out okay. To anyone else, this looks insane. But for Paul and Silas, spreading the gospel message, the salvation of others, is the single most important thing in the world. More important than their own safety, more important than their own freedom, it was worth dying for. It was crazy and it was risky. But today we see the fruit of their labor, the church around the world. And without that boldness and risk, that clarity of mission that they had, nothing significant could have been accomplished. I mean, think about, what if Paul had played it safe? What if Paul was concerned and worried about what other people thought of him? Or what if he wasn't sure about his mission and whenever things got rough, he would change and pivot and just waft and soft pedal? What would we have today? Not much. Certainly not the church we have before us today. So as we hear this story, what about us? It makes me ask, do we have clarity in our life about the mission to which God has called us? Are you clear about the purpose that God has created you for and called you to in your own life? Sometimes I have a real sense of clarity and calling around this, but other times I forget with fears or distractions or obstacles come, and I start to wonder and I start to question and back away. But in those times when I've sensed that clarity or when I've seen that in other people's lives, when we have that singular clarity of mission that God has given us, and when we can go all in with that, there can be almost like this supernatural ability to accomplish things that are seemingly impossible. And this can take time to discover, though. It takes time in prayer. It takes time of discernment. It takes time in conversation with others, sisters and brothers in Christ, to hear that voice of God calling. And it can be so tempting to not focus and to just go ahead and try and do every good thing that comes our way, every good opportunity. And I am so like this. I want to dive into every good ministry opportunity that comes my way, and I find that I stretch myself too thin, and God is constantly calling me to stop chasing after everything and to focus and to listen and to prune even, reminding me that sometimes I need to say no to good things so that I have the ability to say yes when great things come. Sometimes we have to prune, to cut away stuff that isn't necessarily bad but isn't the focus, so that we can make space in our lives, resources, and capacity to focus on that primary mission that God calls us to do in our lives. That's what we see Paul and Silas doing. And to have that courage, that boldness, and that spirit that Paul and Silas had, it takes that pruning, it takes risk, it takes trust. Trust that whatever comes, we are not alone. We have each other, and we have the Spirit of God working in and through us. So that's my hope and prayer for us today, that we would find that same passion, that same clarity of mission and boldness that filled Paul and Silas in our lives. And may that spirit of courage, that daring and risk for the sake of the gospel grow here among us in this time and place, God's people on mission here in the world. Amen.